for that, Sarah. All right, take your Bibles and turn to Colossians. We're in the last chapter of the book of Colossians as we're coming close to the end of our study here through this book. Our message series has been called Living the Christ-Centered Life. And tonight we want to answer the question in our text, what does the Christ-centered life look like in relationship to the world? The last time we looked at the Christ-centered relationships, well, last few times, in the home, and then the time before that in the workplace. And tonight I want to look at those relationships that we have in the world with those that do not yet know Christ as Savior. Should we have relationships with unsaved people? Absolutely. We should always be working towards leading folks to Christ. You should have, I really believe with all my heart, you should have at least one person you are working on all the time to bring to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, many more would be preferable. But let's put our attention to that tonight if we could. We're in chapter 4 and we'll start with verse number 2. The Bible says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech all be alway with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Tonight I want to talk and focus on the subject of our mission to the world. Our mission to the world. Father, I pray that you would bless the reading of your word, and in the next few minutes we take here, that you would just help us to see something perhaps from this passage that we have not before. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. We've already looked at relationships at home and relationships at work, and so now it kind of turns the focus to the relationships with non-Christians. Christ is central in all things. We keep driving this point home, but as Christ is central in all things, then he ought to be key in all of our relationships and all of our happenings and everything that we do. And so we should view then all of our relationships in light of Christ and his gospel. And so those that are unsaved that we have, whether it be a working relationship, a friendship, whatever it is, we need to do that in light of Christ and the gospel. Part of living the Christ-centered life means that we're going to share Christ with others. It's just that simple. If you live a sports-centered life, you're going to talk sports with people who are interested in it, people who are not interested in it, people who couldn't care less. You'll still talk sports with them, because that's what you're centered around. If you live a politics-centered life, you're going to talk politics with people even though they don't necessarily care so much. You'll constantly talk about it. Today, it's constantly at the tip of everybody's tongue is Trump, and he's either a hero or the spawn of Satan. There doesn't seem to be any in-between in there, but that's what we'll talk about, all right, and with politics. If you're in a product-centered life, whether it be Amway or Essential Oils or Shackley or whatever, nothing wrong with any of those products, but you know as well as I do some people who live that kind of as the center of their life, and it's all they want to talk about. It's all they do talk about. If you live a child-centered life, your children will be the only thing you talk about. You understand we could go on down the list, but you make something the center of your life, it's going to be at the in part of your conversations. It's going to be at the forefront of everything that you think and do. A Christ-centered life ought to be the same. Christ-centered life, we ought to be spend some time telling others about Jesus. And so how do we do that? How do we effectively share Christ with others? And I believe today's passage gives us three things in particular that I want to look at. Pray for opportunities to share the gospel. That's the first one. And then live your life in light of the gospel. And then guard your speech for the sake of the gospel. So let's unpack each one of those as we work through this text. Pray for the opportunity to share the gospel. When you when it comes to sharing the gospel with others, it ought to always start with prayer. Paul tells us three things about prayer in these verses here, starting with verse number 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, withal praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance. And so we devote ourselves to prayer. Be persistent and to be watchful and to be thankful. Continue in prayer and watch the same with thanksgiving. The word continue here means to be steadfast, to be attentive to be devoted to. We find the same phrase if we go back to the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. And it's used other places as well. But this idea of being devoted to something or to continue in it and in prayer. You ever think or say that you're too busy to pray? I would pray more, but I'm just too busy. We ought to be busy with prayer, not too busy to pray. We ought to be busy in the business of prayer. Be persistent. Prayer ought to be one of those habits you just can't break, or that you shouldn't want to break. Pray without ceasing. And then he goes on another step here. It says, watch in the same. So continue in prayer, but also be watchful in prayer. The word translated watch here means to give strict attention to. When it talks about in verse 2 there, and watch in the same with thanksgiving. We find a similar instruction back in Ephesians. If you want to turn back just a few pages to the book of Ephesians and chapter 6, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. The Bible says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Being watchful. This idea of watchful praying. Have you ever fallen asleep while praying? I did one time. Terribly embarrassing. It was at a church prayer meeting. We met in homes. We were meeting in homes before revival service, and I had worked like 12 hours that day. It was just a brutally, I was very, very tired. And so we went all around, and everybody's down on their knees, and that's a good sleeping position too sometimes. And I was out. I was out like a light. And then I remember I woke up and everybody was sitting around just really awkward. That can happen. That's why bedtime prayer is not a good time to do our primary praying. Now, it's good to pray. In fact, it'll help you fall asleep sometimes. And it's a good thing to end our day in prayer. We've actually talked about that in this series. But bedtime prayer ought not to be our primary time of prayer. C.S. Lewis said, no one in his senses would reserve the chief prayers for bedtime, the worst possible hour for any action which needs concentration. I think we can agree to that. When it's time to go to bed and we're unwinding for the day, we're not at our most concentrated hour there. But Paul here is not just talking about wakefulness, but watchfulness, talking about being alert, watching over your own life with prayer, watching over the people around you in prayer, being alert to opportunities and how your life can affect your witness. We ought to be watchful all the time in our prayer. By that idea of praying for somebody, but then at the same time watching as to how we can increase our witness around those people, being watchful. Paul says then that we should be thankful. So he says, continue in prayer, watching the same with thanksgiving. Now, if you haven't noticed by now, in the book of Colossians, this is the theme, being thankful. In fact, this is the seventh time in the book of Colossians that Paul has mentioned thankfulness. Chapter 1, verse 3, chapter 1, verse 12, chapter 2, verse 7, chapter 3, verse 15, chapter 3, verse 16, verse 17, and now chapter 4, verse 2. Thanksgiving is essential for us to keep our prayer fresh and alive and to staying alert. Now, are we thankful? Are we a thankful people? We ought to be as we pray. Remember, Paul's in prison here as he's writing these words. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. If Paul could be thankful in prison, we can remember to be thankful in prayer. We ought to be a thankful people at all times. So we want to be persistent. We want to be watchful. And we want to be thankful in our prayer. And then secondly, pray that God will open doors for the message of Christ. The word that Paul uses for prayer here is just one of the prayer has different original words, but this is just the one that generally means prayer. And but in this context, it has the idea of intercession. Remember, this whole text here is the idea of spreading the gospel with others. And so I believe this idea of prayer here would be intercessory prayer. What do we specifically pray for? Well, Paul goes on to tell us that we ought to pray that God would open the doors for the message of Christ. Look what it says in verse 3. Praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which also I am in bonds. Paul asked, Paul prayed for the Colossians all the way back in chapter 1, verses 3 through verse 14. It talks about him praying for the Colossians. Now he's asking them to pray for him. We all need prayer, by the way, amen? We need prayer for one another. We ought to be praying for one another. The top thing on our church prayer list, it always stays the same. Pray for your pastor and church family. We ought to be praying for one another all the time and lifting each other up in prayer. And if the Apostle Paul needed prayer, I would say that each and every one of us needs prayer as well. You want your situation in your life to improve? Then pray for development, not only deliverance. You want an intervention in your family? Then you pray for God to step in and do that work for you. Health problems, pray about them. Prayer has great power in prayer, and so we all need it. And Paul asked the Colossians to pray for him. Now, what's amazing to me, again, and it's convicting because of the way that we are today, look at what Paul asked prayer for. Let me just remind you, he's in prison, Mamertine prison. It's not a good situation. It's not a country club type of prison. It's an awful prison. And he's there. We would think that he might pray for comfort. We think he might pray for release from prison. We think he might pray for a whole lot of things, but that's not what he asks prayer for. He asks that they might pray for him to have an open door to the gospel. And he asked them to pray that God would give him further opportunity to share Christ with others. Now just stop and think about that for a minute. He's in prison, but the primary concern he has is that I might reach more people. That verse then tells me that Paul would rather have an open door to share the gospel than an open door to his jail cell. Now think about that for a second. He's not trying to improve his own situation. He's leaving that to the Lord. Lord, you know where I'm at. If you want to change my situation, you can do so. But my desire is that I might reach more people for you. What about you and your current problem me and my current problem? We are constantly looking for deliverance from our problems when sometimes God puts us through it for a reason. This is a very important prayer. Why? Because it is God who opens and closes these doors in our life. God loves to answer this prayer, by the way. I promise you, try it out this week. Begin every morning before you leave the house with this prayer. God, please allow somebody to cross my path today that I can talk to about the gospel of Jesus Christ. God will answer your prayer, I promise you. He loves to answer that prayer in our life. He's the one who opens the doors for us to share the gospel. By the way, when you feel the Spirit of the Lord pushing you towards witnessing to someone, always, always listen to that, because you have no idea the work that God's done in their heart to prepare them. And so we ought to always be ready to talk to those around us. Now, Paul calls the message of the gospel here the mystery of Christ. We spoke about this mystery back in chapter 1. We saw there that the mystery was, this is in chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, we saw that the mystery was Christ in you, the hope of glory. In other words, it's all about the gospel. We're talking about living a Christ-centered life, and the gospel is a Christ-centered message. It's about Jesus Christ. To preach the gospel is to preach Christ. That's what we ought to be about. If there is no Christ in your words, there is no gospel in your words. So when we're talking about the gospel, we're talking about sharing Christ with other people. Now, another point I want to make about this prayer request Paul's putting out. Notice that Paul says he's in prison for this reason. So praying for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Now, Paul then, he's sharing with them, reminding them the whole reason he's in prison is because he was sharing the gospel with other people. And by the way, my prayer request is that I might be able to share the gospel with more people. So Paul here is praying for more opportunities to do the same thing that got him into the jail cell in the first place. I mean, you have a man here who is not caring a whit for himself. He's all caring about the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. Later on, Paul again would be in prison. He'd write these words, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound." Isn't that a blessing? We may be conflicted. We may be pressed down, and we may be discouraged, but the word of God is not ever bound. And so Paul cares much more for the spread of the gospel than he does about his own well-being. How does that apply to you tonight? Where do you sit in that? Are we willing to go through some tough times for the furtherance of the gospel? Are we willing sometimes to be inconvenienced for the furtherance of the gospel? Paul certainly was, and what a blessing that is. So he tells us to pray that God will open doors for the message of Christ. And then he goes on in verse 4, the next thing he's asking, to proclaim the message clearly, that I might make it manifest as I ought to speak. Paul wants to clearly proclaim this message, says something similar in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. "As for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." We ought to pray not only then for open doors, but for open mouths. The open door is only worth so much. God can provide the open door, but if you never open your mouth, then the opportunity is gone. And so the Lord will do his part. Let's make sure we do our part here. Paul is making it clear here, making it manifest. In other words, making it clear. He is telling us that it is a good thing for us to proclaim the gospel clearly. Make it manifest. Make it understood. Make it known. This is in contrast to false teachers back then in Colossae, and really a lot of false teachers today, who kind of shroud their teachings in mystery. You know, there's a certain religion that'll come and knock on your door and propagate their false religion, and you would have to spend years in their organization before you ever even found out some of the higher, the deeper secrets within their religion. That's not the Bible. The Bible's open book at all times. So the job of a teacher or a preacher is to make the word of God clear and plain to the hearer, to explain the gospel in such a way as to make people understand. This is, and this ought to be, our goal. Now, in Pastor Forsberg and I were talking this week, and we've put it on the calendar, I think it's May. Yes, going to be in May, second half of May. We're going to do a Sunday night, several Sunday night series where we do some evangelism training. And we'll be able to do some things. We'll do it as a church family here and have some training with him helping along with that. So it'd be a good time as we look towards the spring and the summer of being able to go out and do some door knocking and such. But so I'm excited about that, talking about how we can be more effective in giving the gospel to people. The wonderful thing about these two prayer requests that Paul made is the same thing you'll see if you make these two prayer requests in your life. We see them both answered. We read in Acts chapter 28, verse 30 and 31, "And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him." So he's under house arrest, and still no man forbid him from giving the gospel to all those who came to him. Paul prayed for open doors. He got open doors. Paul then says it's important that we have an open mouth. And he had an open mouth, shared the gospel, and what a blessing that was. God granted both of those prayers. God will do the same for you. So we devote ourselves to prayer. We pray for an open door to the gospel. We pray for an open mouth to proclaim the message clearly. That's all under the auspices of praying for opportunities to share the gospel. That's our first step tonight. Pray for opportunities to share the gospel. Step 2, live your life in light of the gospel. Now look at verse 5. "Now we're going from talk to walk. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time." Walk in wisdom. Here we're given principles of Christian conduct, especially as it relates to non-Christians in our life. verse 5 gives two ways that we live our life in light of the gospel. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders or around others. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Them that are without refers to non-Christians, people still outside the Christian faith. God says we need to be wise in how we act to non-Christians. Oh, isn't this true? Let's not expect more things from non-Christians. You know, we forget sometimes that people are unsaved around us. We forget when they talk and they use filthy language, or they are not living right, and we get critical about it. We forget they're unsaved. Did you know that goats are going to act like goats? They're just going to do that. That's what they do. And so they're in need of the gospel. I always try to remember that before I get critical with unsaved people, because unsaved people are not, their primary need is not to reform their life. Their primary need is to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. And then God will clean them up. And so God says we need to be wise. Your walk needs to match your talk. Rightly or wrongly, people will judge you by the way that you walk by your talk. That's how people will judge you. There's lost people. By the way, you ever want to know how a Christian should live? Just ask lost people. We'd spent 2 weeks talking about social drinking. You know, it's more the Christians that push social drinking is okay. Ask most lost people, should a Christian drink? And they'll give you the answer. No, Christians shouldn't drink. But it's carnal Christians that push that kind of stuff. So lost people know how Christians ought to live, and they have that expectation. So they're going to judge you that way. So your life is the only Bible that some people will ever read. I just heard this yesterday. I think few people read the Bible, but many people read you. Think about that. Few people read the Bible. We're talking about lost people. Read the Bible, but many people will read you. What kind of translation are you of that word of God? Ephesians 5:15 then tells us, see then that you walk circumspectly. Because of this, folks are watching, because of your testimony, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Living wisely will present a gospel that is attractive to people around you. We read in Titus 2:10 that we should be showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. In other words, we should not be super weirdos in the Christian walk, okay? I say that because in some Christian circles, people kind of are like that. You've been in churches and met people like that who kind of glory in being an oddball, and that's not what this is about. He says, adorn this. Hey, look, we've got a great message for that lost people. We've got the biggest need for fulfillment and for happiness and for peace and for contentment. We've got the answer to all those things, and so let's adorn that doctrine of God, our Savior in all things. Your reputation has a great impact on people's reception to the gospel, whether or not they'll receive it. So, this means living a godly and upright life. This means being a person of a good reputation, a good testimony. This means treating people with courtesy and respect. This means admitting that you've done something wrong when you've done something wrong. Nothing wrong with that. That doesn't hurt your testimony if you're just honest about it. And so we need to live a life of integrity. There was a time, by the way, that the Colossians themselves were outsiders. This terminology here, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. If you remember back in Colossians, you can turn back a page, chapter 1 and verse number 21. The Bible says, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. You know, this is a good thing for us to remember as Christians. There was a time when we were lost as well. There was a time when we lived in the world and we were the products of sin. There was a time when everybody on the inside was at one time on the outside. Now, many of us had the good fortune to be in families and in situations where we were able to get saved young and really were kept from a lot of those sinful lifestyles that other people have had to go through and bear the scars of. But God either saved you out of it or God saved you from it. Either way, you're saved from it. So let's not get overly critical with people that are still without. We were without at one time. So Paul reminds them of that, and then he says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Don't lose sight of those who still need Christ. How do you live your life in light of the gospel. So number one, be wise in the way that you act toward outsiders. And then number two, make the most of every opportunity. That's why we see at the end of verse 5, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. This is the same thing we see in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. This phrase, redeeming the time, literally means buying up the time, to buy up the time. The tense in the original language, it has an intensity in this action. So the idea is not window shopping in a mall, casually looking at different things. The idea of the redeeming the time or to buy up, up the time would be better illustrated when you're buying hurricane supplies when a Category 5 is bearing down on you. That type of buying up the time. There's an intensity there. There's an importance here that we need to look at. We've talked about it before, and I'm not going to delve into it again, but to buy the time, to redeem the time, will cost us something. You can't buy something without it costing you something, and selfish desires and such things will be given for that. So sometimes we act like we have all the time in the world, but the truth is, time is limited. Maybe it's my time, or maybe it's before Jesus Christ comes, but either way, our time is limited. When you recognize that your time is limited, you'll live wiser. You really will, as we have that realization. Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. We have limited time, so let's make use of every opportunity. This is the second step in sharing Christ with others effectively. Pray for opportunities to share the gospel, and then live your life in light of the gospel. Now, step three, guard your speech for the sake of the gospel. So we're praying for opportunities to share, then we're making sure we live right. Now he goes to our speech, verse number 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Both your life and your speech are very important to your to your witness. Now this combination here of word and deed we saw back in Colossians 3:17. You might even be on the same page there, but look what it says, Colossians 3:17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So we've already seen the importance of our life in our witness. Now we look at the importance of our words to our witness. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. That's the first one. Let your conversation always be full of grace. The words that come out of your mouth should be purposeful, should be edifying, should be loving, should be kind. This was the testimony of Jesus. Luke chapter 4, verse 22, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. You know, Jesus, several stories in the Bible, we have him face to face with a prostitute. He didn't rip into her about how wicked and vile her lifestyle is. He showed her love. He showed her grace. Because she already knew how wicked she was. We need to just show that grace. And I'm not talking about being light on sin. That's not what this is about. We need to be loving. We need to show the love of Christ. The Bible does not say, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have standards for one another. It's if you have love for one another. Not that I'm against the standards and the belief system, believe me. But the love we have for. So as we witness to people, we need to have love for them. David knew the importance of the words we speak. Psalm 141, verse 3, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. So that's the first step in guarding your speech for the sake of the gospel. Let your conversation be always full of grace. As you talk to people, just be kind. Be kind to people. Loving. And let them know that we care for them. People do not care how much you know until they know how much you care. They do not care how much you know about that Bible. They want to know, do you care? And then secondly, let your words be seasoned with salt. This means wholesome, attractive. Salt was used in the New Testament both as a preservative to guard against corruption and as a flavor. Some things are bad without salt, delicious with salt. You ever notice that? You need, if you add salt sometimes, it just changes the whole flavor of the food. So this verse is talking about our speech being both wholesome and attractive. Speech that guards against corruption and speech that's attractive or appealing to others, seasoned with salt. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. There it is again, grace. This guarding against unwholesome talk. We need to, both in cleaning up our language, recognizing that there's a certain way we should talk, not get involved in the gutter talk, the locker room talk of the world today, but to keep our speech clean and setting ourselves apart that way. And we need to do that. And then having grace in our speech, being kind to people, letting folks know that we love them, God loves them. We make, I think, such a mistake sometimes in thinking that we have to be the judge and the jury of other people's lives. That's not the case at all. Let's let folks know that there is someone who can forgive them for their sin. How do you guard your speech for the sake of the gospel? Number one, let your conversation be always full of grace. Number two, let your words be seasoned with salt. That's wholesome and attractive. And then finally, be prepared to share the gospel with anyone at any time. Look at the last part of verse 6. That you may know how you ought to answer every man. One primary reason that we guard our speech is so that when opportunities come up to share Christ, we'll be ready to do so. One of the reasons that we live our lives with the right kind of testimony is so that at any time we can talk about Christ and we're not doing him harm. We have his name attached to us. We're Christians, little Christs, Christians. And so how we live, of course, is important. You don't want to drag God's name through the mud by the life that you live or the words that you say. And so, yes, we need to live right. We need to talk right. And we need to act right. And so that we are then able to answer every man. If you are at work, commonly lose your temper, break machinery, throw things through windows, throw things off your desk, scream at people, and an opportunity comes up to witness, you probably won't do it because you don't have a testimony to back it up, you see. And so we need to have the right kind of testimony so that we can answer every man. We use that verse here, by the way, that we ought to know the Bible. We ought to know it in and out so that we can give answer to every man. That's not what this is not what the context is talking about here. It's talking about how we live. So that we ought to be able to answer every man. So we're able to witness to people. We see the same thing in 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Your words are important. Your life is important. Your patterns of speech. Now listen here. Your patterns of speech will open doors for the gospel, or they will close doors to the gospel. How we act, it is important. And so we ought to do so for the sake of being able at all times to speak to anyone about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Guard your speech for the sake of the gospel. Now, all of these things are essential to our witness for Christ. We need to pray for opportunities to share the gospel. We need to live our life in light of the gospel. We need to guard our speech for the sake of the gospel. If we don't do these things, we will miss out on opportunities to share Christ with others. The truth is, they're out there, all around. Spend some time with Pastor Forsberg, and as he goes out and about, the idea sometimes we have of, well, I'm ready to share the gospel if I get an opportunity. I've been waiting for months now for that opportunity to come up. For no, he, if you ever spend a little time with him, he creates his own opportunities. Amen. Just talk about it. Get in people's face, I mean in a good way, kindly, and strike up a conversation. We need to look. The truth is, we have opportunities. We're not fur trappers out in a mountain where we see a human being once every 6 months. We are in the middle of a big town. We meet people every day. We pump gas. We go to the grocery store. We go to Walmart when we have to. We see people all the time. Let's be ready to give the gospel and let's live our life in such a way that you could even witness at work and it wouldn't seem like a contradiction. Amen? We're on a mission. We are on a mission into the world. As such, God calls us to devoted prayer, to wise living, and to gracious speech, so that we can fulfill our mission in sharing Christ and the gospel. Those are the three areas. Tonight, we looked at our text. And ask yourself this question: how are you doing as far as your prayer life? Are you praying intercessorily for people? Are you praying that you can be used in sharing the gospel? And then wise living. How are you living? What is your testimony? Does your testimony help in propagating the gospel, or does it hurt? And then finally, gracious speech. We need to be kind. We need to share the love of Christ with other people. Don't forget that you were unsaved too one time. I've had some of the wackiest, weirdest questions about the Bible thrown at me. And sometimes it's in jest, sometimes it's in spite, and sometimes it's just lack of knowledge. But I have to remember, my dad always admonished me in that area, because I remember I got my first job and I couldn't believe just the way they talked and the way they acted. It was a culture shock to me. I was in a pretty protected, raised in a pretty protected home. And when I got out, I was telling him, he said, what do you expect? So they're lost. You can't expect lost people to act like saved people. They're lost. What they do, they need to be saved, and that is exactly right. So living the Christ-centered life means sharing Christ with others. Commit yourself to grow in each of these three areas: devoted prayer, wise living, gracious speech. Commit yourself to improving in those three areas. Then you will be better equipped, and you'll be better prepared to share the gospel with people that God will place in your path. Constantly have your eyes open. Constantly be looking for someone that you can share the gospel with. Sometimes it's as simple as a gospel tract, and sometimes it opens a door up for even more than that. So if we are a soul-conscious people, God will use us, and we need to be that at all times so that we can share that message with others. Amen? By the way, aren't you glad someone told you? Boy, I am. Oof. I'm thrilled that somebody came and knocked on my dad's door and talked to him and then didn't give up for a long time, just kept at it. My dad got saved. I'm glad someone came to him. We need to do that for others as well. Father, we thank you for this passage, this text, and this reminder, Lord, that we have a responsibility as Christians. We have a responsibility to share the gospel with the lost around us. Lord, help us to remember that in the city of Brookings, and it's 20,000 to 25,000 people, that we are responsible to get the gospel to them. There's not that many churches in this town that are really serious about getting the gospel out. Help us to be that light in this community. And Lord, I ask that you would help not only us as a church, but us as individuals. We would be faithful in our testimony, faithful in our words, and faithful in our prayer life, so that we might see folks won for you. And Father, we'll be giving you the glory for what you do in our midst. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you for